Welcome to Jesus Experience. You are designed to receive from God the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the life of Christ in you, you will live and affect the world around you. Now, here is Dr. Gary V. Whetstone.
And what we're dealing with here is a topic called How to Find the Will of God in Prayer. And if you think about this, you're dealing with an aspect that sometimes many of us miss the scope of it. How many of you remember growing up praying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? Right? Y'all remember that prayer. All right? And he said unto them, when you pray, do what? Say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. The challenge is we don't really realize many times what we've been saying, and as a result, we've used it as a religious rhetoric rather than as a point of contact of the finished will of God in heaven to bring it onto the earth. And that's what we're going to deal with in this session, and then the next session we're going to go into a greater detail of how to hear the mind of the will of God so you'll know exactly what to do. And so tonight, what we're going to deal with, it says over here in your introduction, it says, thy will be done has many believers confused, simply because we don't know what his will is. I mean, that's just fundamental, but yet at the same time, we don't know how to discern what is really the will of God. And as a result, we find out that we have a lot of questions. You could hear people talk about the permissive will of God and the exact will of God and the acceptable will of God and the desired will of God and all these different things, and it just confuses people. I don't know about you, but I've heard some folk teach on the will of God, and I get more confused when I get done talking to them than I did before. And I thought, man, if they confuse me, what are they doing to God? All right. Because how many of you think God does know what he wants to get done? How many of you think that he's not confused? God's not the author of confusion, so how can he have something that he never authored? So we need to understand a few principles here as we lay a foundation. First, we need to know generally, how can I know God's will in prayer? On a general level, how can I know without really needing specifics what I know to be God's will? How do I know on a general level what God's will is? And then we're going to get into a little bit, and then next session we get together on the next class, we're going to really get into the specific, how to know the specific will of God, where you find yourself in a step by step arena where you are stepping in a cadence with a directive of the Spirit of the Lord, doing exactly what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, and how he wants, and praying in that type of a light of a revelation. And we'll introduce that in here, and then we'll go into a greater detail in the next session. Then the second part we're going to deal with here is specifically, how can I know God's will in prayer? Well, first of all, let's look at the general aspect. Take a look at A there. It says, generally, first, you must know that your will is not his will. Now, that might not sound too profound, yet at the same time, how many of us pray from our reaction of life to God and therefore try to get God to intervene in the concerns that concern us in a natural text of life? And we want God to improve our conditions of life, our direction of life, our instruction in life, and our well-being in life, so that we can have what we call our ways being peaceable, working for us, and we find ourselves fulfilled in the objectives that we set in life. How many of you predominantly, if you think about what would be God's will, you would equate it in that type of text in a natural sense, meaning that things work out for you, God moves on your behalf, you choose what you want to do in life, God blesses it, all things are happy and wonderful, people just fall in love with you, they get excited over your presence, and you know, really, I mean, it's pretty a wild and wonderful place here on earth, and you have God, he's moving, and everybody's happy. Hallelujah. How many of you would basically generically call that the will of God? Without understanding the Bible, that would be normally in the text of prayer, the will of God. Unfortunately, it's not the will of God. You find most of the folk that found the will of God had most people hate them. The rest of them despised what they stood for, and a few of them got crucified because of it. Hallelujah. So the will of God is not necessarily what is going to be pleasing to you in the natural scope. As a matter of fact, Jesus made a statement, and he says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, and the flesh profits what? Nothing. Most people equate the flesh's, the natural man's benefits to be the will of God when things benefit in a natural plane. And the reality of God's word is the words are spirit in their life and the flesh doesn't get any profit out of it. So guess what? The will of God does not profit your flesh. I know that went over like a tremendous soar of a rocket, and everybody says, yes, that's what I've been believing for. Unfortunately, that's not what we've been believing for. We've been believing that this will of God somehow will really benefit our natural arena of life and make us much more comfortable in this life, and therefore we can say, God did something for me. But unfortunately, the will of God does not cater to your appetites of your natural. The will of God does not take into account what is comfortable and convenient. The will of God takes into account what is already settled in heaven, what his mind has already been set up for, what has already been delegated to be carried out in your life. And that's what we're going to deal with first on a general level, then on a specific level. So let's evaluate a few things here first. First, know that your will is not his will. Now, that's very simple. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's interesting is when they measure light coming from stars now, they measure it in light years. You know, hundreds of millions of years of communication of light energy that finally reaches your eyeball and you look at it. Can you picture that God thinks in that text above your thinking? Just equate a God thought to your thought and equate it to a galaxy that is taking, oh, maybe 300 million years to get to you, just the light of it. How many of you can't even comprehend 300 million years? For light to pierce through sky, stars, everything else, just to get to the eyeball, that's how much your thoughts are distanced from God's. So how ludicrous would it be for you to make a decision and ask God to bless it? Think about it. If I'm going to pray the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, and his thoughts are that much higher than my thoughts in comparison, like the light years of light energy penetrating through a couple of 300 million years of light communication before I see it, I think it'd be relatively ludicrous for me to convince God that anything that I think is worth having done. So the first thing I need to resolve on the inside of me, and you need to resolve on the inside of you, and that is that my will is not God's will. It is not. So I've got to resign from my will. I have to turn my pink slip into my pocket. I got to quit. I got to say, Gary, your plans are not what God has planned. Your ways are not what God has directed. And your thoughts are not what God thinks. So why even pray about the way that you think? So that, how many of you, that would cut out a significant amount of prayer life right there? Well, that's what we got to cut out. See, if you're occupying watching the wrong channel, you'll never watch the right thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like if you've got one picture in your mind and this is all you're looking at, you'll never look at what is really there to be looked at. So as a result, you'll be frustrated looking at that picture, wanting something out of it that'll never come out of it. So I've got to change the channel. First, it's got to be not my mind. The second thing I've got to realize about the will of God, and that is that once you and I become believers, we come under what I call divine restraint. We just can't do what we want to do anymore. How many of you ever noticed that? You know, you believe on the Lord, you confess Jesus as Lord, and then you start praying about things, and a couple little things work out maybe, and you get all excited over them, and as if heaven is jumping up and down when you get an extra 20 bucks or something. You know, and he owns everything. I mean, picture. You know, God owns everything, and he doesn't use money in heaven, and you get excited over an extra 20. You got an idea. Just in thought. And all of a sudden, something happens and it costs you $50, and the breakthrough that you had that was worth 20 is now gone and eaten up by a thing that just took 50 to eat it up. How many of you ever had that happen? And here, your great testimony was just devoured by the last little glitch in your transmission. And then you go back to prayer again. God of heaven! And here's God, you know, he's saying, hey, this is called a transmission. I'm called God. Why are you occupying so much of your capacity of understanding about a piece of metal inside a car that has nothing to do with what I want you to do in life anyway? You got the idea? So there's also a divine restraint upon us. Let's look at the divine restraint. Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, which is one of the promises in the topic of tithing. But I believe that this also, as we're going to look in Acts, is a principle that operates of God's will and purpose. It says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he, the devourer, shall not destroy the fruits of your ground." And I love this next part. "Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, let me give you an example of a seed. How many of you have started an operation and you expect this thing to, bam, work for you in overtime all of a sudden, and then you get angry with your situation and even at God because it doesn't happen as you want it to happen? Sure. And here's God saying, "I'm keeping it from happening so you wouldn't have a preemie." How many know premature babies require a tremendous amount of attendance in the nursery of the hospital? I mean, have you ever seen the one-on-one nurse care for a premature baby? I mean, that nurse is right there on top of that baby. You look at these little preemies, they're only a couple pounds, maybe a couple ounces, and they're there and they got all the wires and all the hookups and all the breathing apparatuses, and they're blue and their little fingers aren't moving. You see this little heart go boop, 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 you know, and you go in. Have you ever been in a preemie area? I mean, it'll wretch your heart to no end. You're just kind of standing for that child. Well, if the child had only stayed in the incubator for another little bit of time, you know, for whatever cause, it would have held that baby in the womb until the right time, and the baby grew and got healthy. It would have come out and held its own. And then you would have had one nurse to every 10 or whatever. It wouldn't have required so much attention. Most of us have so much prayer attention because we're trying to deliver our seeds before they ever came to maturation in life. And therefore, we've got all these hookup support systems to our dreams and visions that really God wanted to restrain it for a while so that when it comes out into manifestation, it's really full-blown, full-grown, ready to accomplish the purpose of God. But now we're a little bit too anxious for that. We want it done now, right? And here's God, and He's got you under divine restraint. But what you're doing is you're fighting against who? God! I told you this would be an exciting topic. Look over here in Acts chapter. I mean, I just want to get you to what it isn't so we can get you over to what it is. Because if I told you what it is, you try to add it to what it isn't. Meaning that I would give you a principle or a law and you try to add it to a program that God's not even doing. Look over here in Acts 16, 6 and 7. Paul had finished his second missionary journey and he had already accomplished what he had purposed there after he had shared and he had taken along with him Timothy here. And now it says, he had finished going and visiting the churches from his first missionary journey, went back and visited them all. Now he's done, and he's looking to where to go next. How many of you ever look to where to go next? You know, what am I going to do next? What am I supposed to do tomorrow? What am I going to do in this next directive? And it says, "And now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Look at your neighbor and say, God will stop you dead in your tracks if you're going the wrong direction. Because He's got you under divine restraint. Now, you might still, if you deny that restriction of the Lord, how many of you know you can really quench the voice of the Lord and you can pretty much do anything you want to do. But you're on your own when you do it. Have you ever forced against that conviction in your heart and you said, God, you know, silence, please. I'm going to do this and then you'll bless it later. Only to find out He doesn't bless it at all and all you've got to do is dig a ditch and bury the thing after a while because He wasn't in it at all. So as a result, here's the voice of the Lord and He is forbidding them to go into Asia. Well, why? We read later that Paul went to Ephesus, preached in the school of one Tyrannus for 3 years. Those who at that school went and evangelized all the area of that region called Asia at that time. God had a different objective. It was not for Paul to get the job done. It was for those who were developed in the Word of God that he went and preached in the school of one Tyrannus in Ephesus, and those students penetrated the whole Asian region there. Now, you might think, well, why didn't God tell him the whole plan? I don't know. God hasn't told me the whole plan. How many of you don't know the whole plan? How many of you basically get a chunk at a time? Yeah. Little at that. All right, now, but every little bit is certainly an assistance. How many of you really think about it? I'd rather know what isn't God's will, so at least I know what not to do. You know, I may not know what to do, but I at least know what not to do. So if I can put a couple shut doors around me and bolt those things so I don't even question, open or shut, Lord, open or shut, you know what I'm saying? You know, is it the Lord? Is it me? Is it the devil? Yeah. I mean, I'd rather find out for sure, this is the enemy, this is the flesh, shut the door, and leave it alone. I mean, how many would rather just at least quiet about 50 of them so they're not options anymore? So find out what isn't God, and then at least you won't be knocking on those doors anymore in life. Hallelujah. And then it says in verse 7, it says, and they were come to Mysia, and they essayed, or they desired to go into Bithynia. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost says, no, you're not going into Bithynia. It says the Spirit suffered them not. And then all of a sudden, verse 8 all the way through, talks about the Macedonian call. They saw a man of Macedonia beseeching them to come over, and Paul says, assuredly, we recognize it was the will of God. But it was after they tried to do two things it wasn't. And that's what we need to understand, is that we are all under divine restraint. And sometimes your frustration for mobility is not the enemy. It's just that you're going down the wrong road and God's got a leash on you. And he's just jerking your chain. Hey, over here. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. Okay. How many of you have been there? And you're like the dog kind of pushing against this thing. You ever see that dog and the dog's legs are going like this? And the guy's walking him saying, you're going this way, buddy. And the dog's going, you know, that's how a lot of us are in prayer. God's got a hook on us saying, this is the will of God. We're going, no God, no God, over here, over here. You know, you get these little, you know, I've got the picture here, right? You've seen it. The guy wants to keep the dog from peeing in the wrong place. And the dog's going, no, no, I want to go over there. I want to go over there. And the guy says, you go over there, I get arrested. No, you're not going over there. All right. So what's happening is that's how many of us are in the spirit.
Thank you for listening to this Jesus Experience teaching with Dr. Gary V. Whetstone. We want to connect with you at your Jesus Experience. Please visit our website, JesusExperience.com, where you can view our complete teaching archives, enroll in our free School of Biblical Studies, watch live services, and communicate with us. You can connect with Jesus Experience on Facebook and Twitter, or if you prefer, please call us at 1-302-561-6800. That's 1-302-561-6800. Share with us as we share with you.